I have my own failure, you know. Gosh, I wish I had a fiver for every time I've heard that in the last 18 years. I'd be able to blast off to the Bahamas tomorrow with the loot, if that was the case. And that's a nice thought. Oh, for the wings of a dove. I've my own faith. Now, I don't doubt for a moment the person who says that. He or she has faith. The question has to be asked, of course, what kind of faith is it? Because after all, faith is standard equipment in human beings. It's natural to our nature. We exercise faith in 101 ways in everyday life all the time. We sit in a chair by faith, believing it will hold our weight. We board a bus by faith, believing it will take us to our destination. We sign a check by faith, perhaps especially signing a check by faith, believing that the bank will pay from our account. Our doctor tells us we have an illness we've never heard of, writes a prescription we can't read for a medicine whose name we can't pronounce, which we take to a chemist we don't know, who gives us a liquid that tastes like poison, which we take and go back for more. That's faith. Yes, faith is part and parcel of the human makeup. In everyday English, the word faith, I reckon, means something like a little lesser knowledge. For example, there was the preacher who declared in his sermon that there is a congregation out there is a matter of fact. That they're listening to me is a matter of faith. A little lesser knowledge, a hopeful wish, an optimistic shot in the dark. That's everyday human faith. But human faith is not the same as Bible faith. Bible faith is something that's quite different. And Jesus says in the Bible, Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 22, he says, "Have faith in God." What a remarkably simple, short statement. There we have it, in a nutshell. The whole of the Bible's appeal and call reduced to these four short, simple words. Have faith in God. Now I want to consider this little statement in three ways. You may not be surprised that it's three ways, 3 points. Here they are. This statement, it seems to me, is firstly an answer with an invitation. Then it's also a command with a promise. And thirdly, it's an offer with a miracle. An answer with an invitation. And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God." Now the disciples' question is not written down for us here in the previous verses, but it's not hard to figure out. The question in the disciples' mind was simply this: "Jesus, how on earth did you manage to get that fig tree to wither in just a few hours by your words?" And Jesus answered, "Have faith in God," and he went on to say, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, surely, don't be surprised at the simple withering of a fig tree. That's nothing to what can happen if you have faith in God. Have faith in God. It seems to be an open invitation to anyone and everyone. Now, there are some people who would say that this kind of invitation is restricted to the first disciples. But it seems to me there are two factors here which argue against that, and tell us that this is an invitation to anyone and everyone. First of all, when in the Gospels Jesus introduces something by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," he is always giving to us a timeless truth. A truth for every age and for all times and for us tonight. And secondly, when Jesus says, "Whosoever I reckon he means whosoever. In the same way that this word appears in John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16. You know the word and you know the verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what does whosoever mean? Well, it means whosoever. So I've got a text and an invitation for the whosoever's in this hall tonight. And I noticed something this evening. I noticed there were quite a lot of whosoever's came into the meeting this evening. In fact, as I stand up here and look at you, I see that the hall is full of whosoever's. Is there anybody here who's not a whosoever? I don't think so. This invitation is addressed to you and to me. Ministers quite often have to write references for people. I have to do it every second week, I suppose. And sometimes I'm asked to write a reference for somebody, and they give me just the firm or the organization and not the individual it's to go to. And so I write the reference and I address it to the firm or the organization, and then I put these words, to whomsoever it may concern. These words tonight, this invitation, to whomsoever it may concern. And it's for you. I received an invitation on Friday to a wedding. It concerned me. But you say, your name was written on it. Yes, and that's exactly my point here. Your name is written on this invitation. If you're a whosoever, it's for you. It's applied to you. It's addressed to you. And that means, I suppose, you've got to reply to it tonight, haven't you? Thursday evening, I was responsible for organizing a presbytery dinner for assistant ministers in the Presbytery of Glasgow. I was a bit disappointed to see they weren't all there, and I was told some of them hadn't replied. I couldn't understand assistant ministers turning down a free meal. It sounded strange to me, or anybody turning down a free meal. Wonder why? I was a bit discourteous. But you see, if an invitation is to you, you've got to reply, and I want to say here and now that I believe that 90% of us, 95% of the time, have the greatest difficulty in accepting that many of the truths and words of the Bible are actually addressed to us and require a response and a reply from us. And Christ is actually going to require your reply slip to be handed in tonight as far as this invitation is concerned. For he says to you, have faith in God. Yes or no? Then secondly, it's a command with a promise. Have faith in God. This is in the imperative mood, if you can remember your grammar from the school days. To put it simply, it's an order. It's a command. It's the same kind of thing that the sergeant major would dish out on the parade ground, isn't it? Attention, quick march, slow march, right turn, halt, dismiss, have faith in God. In the same vein, it's an order, it's a command. And that's interesting for the reason that God never commands us to do anything that we cannot do. With the command, God really provides the ability to obey. This means that every command is really a promise. If God commands us to do something, we know it's in fact a promise that can be fulfilled. And I suggest that's very striking, because there are many people who say, gosh, I wish I had your faith. Gosh, I'd love to have your faith, but I can't. Not so. Not so. According to the Bible, according to Jesus, faith is a command, and it's also a promise. And I want to say something even more. It's really a gift. A gift. When my brother and I were small boys, we at Christmas time used to go and ask my father for some money to buy his Christmas present. So he'd give us a few pounds and we'd go out and downtown and buy him something and wrap it up, and on Christmas morning put it under the Christmas tree with a card to Dad from Alistair and Martin. Now, it never struck me that it was a bit presumptuous to
buy a present for my father and to say this was his present, only to use his money for it. Never struck me at all until my sons were asking me for the same thing. And they're still doing it. Now, it's a bit the same with faith, only in a far greater way. Faith is a command. Have faith in God. But you see, the faith that we bring to God is actually that that he gives to us. It's a remarkable thing. And this means that when God puts us into a situation which demands faith, we can be assured that he will provide us with the faith he demands. And he'll never demand more than he provides. God gives what he commands, the great St. Augustine said. So have faith in God tonight. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, single folks. It's a command with a promise. It's an order. You say that's impossible. Passing by Adelaide Baptist Church the other day, and they're doing enormous reconstruction there, and outside the total bill is listed up £980,000, which seemed to me an impossible kind of figure for a church. And I asked somebody about it. Perhaps some of the work they had to do was an order, but I asked somebody, where are they going to get this kind of money? And I was told that it's largely coming from grants from higher authorities. Seems to me that's a kind of parable of our situation. Here's the order, which seems an impossible one. Have faith in God. What do we do about it? Well, we apply to a higher authority for a grant of faith. God, you've told me I've got to have faith, but I'm applying to you now to give me what you command. And God will do that. This is not only an answer with an invitation, have faith in God, it's a command with a promise. But notice this, and I want to spend slightly longer on this third point, because it seems to me this takes us to the heart of this text. It's an offer with a miracle. Truly I say to you, said Jesus, whoever says to this mountain, be cast into the sea, it will be done to him. This mountain? Well, I suppose he would use his right hand and point to the Mount of Olives alongside of which he was standing. Did Jesus say what he meant? Did he mean what he said? Is it possible if we have enough faith, we can cast a literal mountain of rocks and dirt and trees into the sea? Could you relocate Ben Nevis into Loch Linney or the Sound of Mull by the power of faith? Is that what he's meaning? Well, I'm sure he's not meaning that at all. In fact, I'm sure that he's meaning something much greater. I think he's talking about a miracle. In fact, I'm sure he's talking about miracles. And what's a miracle? I don't think there's a better definition than the one Ronald Dunn gives. A miracle, says Dunn, is God doing what only God can do. That's a miracle. God doing what only God can do. You see, given enough time, all the time in the world, given enough money, all the money in the world, given enough time and money and equipment and dynamite, I suppose, McAlpine Construction Engineering Limited could actually blast a mountain into the sea. Jesus is talking about something much greater. He's talking about something which only God can do. What are the mountains he's talking about then? Well, in the Bible, a mountain is a hindrance or an obstacle to God's will for his people. It's some kind of immovable object, some insurmountable problem that's blocking God's will for his people. For example, Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament spoke to the people who were in captivity or going into captivity in Babylonia, and he said to them, you're going to come back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Impossible. Well, said Isaiah in chapter 49, The Lord says, this mountain shall become a plain. And so it was. The impossible happened, and God brought his people back from captivity into Judea. A mountain, then, according to the Bible, is something that threatens to halt our God-appointed journey. It is anything that prevents us from doing what God has commanded, anything which prevents us from becoming what God has promised. And Jesus is saying, if we believe, there is nothing that can keep us from doing what God has commanded and becoming what God has saved us to be. So what's your mountain? Is there a specific something that is preventing you from fulfilling God's will for you in your life? If so, that's your mountain. And I'm sure most of us face mountains at some time or another in our Christian lives, because we are engaged with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the message is, have faith in God. Nothing is impossible to God. Maybe circumstances proves to be a mountain for preventing God's will to be done. John Stott, the famous preacher, told of an occasion when he was preaching at a student campaign and mission in Australia. I think it was the University of Sydney, and it came to the last night. This was the big night of the mission, and lots of advertisements had been posted around the city, and large crowds were expected. And on that day, John Stott took laryngitis and he couldn't speak. Throughout the afternoon, various cures were tried and none of them worked. And an hour before the meeting, he realized that he wasn't going to be able to speak, so he took out his Bible and he read in the New Testament the words of the Apostle Paul. Words of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he believed these words. He exercised faith in God and went to the microphone and spoke to a huge crowd of students and could only croak for 50 minutes into the microphone. He could put no emphasis, he could exert none of his personality into the message, but merely just go through it mechanically, croaking away. And at the end, he felt it was a complete failure. But years later, they discovered that scores and scores of students that very night with that message had discovered Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and were serving him fruitfully. It's discerning, you see, the mountain. Something that's blocking God's pathway for his people. And taking this promise at face value and exercising faith in God that he can remove the mountain, it can become a plain. Cast the mountain into the sea, and it will be done. Now, sickness and disease can be such a mountain at times. It seems to me it requires quite a rare degree of discernment and perhaps even a special faith to see that this is indeed a mountain. And it's almost a faith that's given to God to claim that this promise be true. One hesitates to use personal experiences and testimonies. It hasn't happened to me very often in my life, but I recall the membership of the church in Edinburgh to which I belong to. There was an occasion when a 16-year-old girl was in a terrible gassing accident in a caravan site and was in a coma. And she was in this coma for a long time, and the church were called to pray, not to twist God's arm, because that's not true prayer, but to seek God's will in this matter. And apparently a whole number of people almost simultaneously were led to the story of Jairus' daughter in these particular words, coming home to Christian folks again and again: the child is not dead, but sleeps. And it seemed therefore that this was a mountain which had to be removed by faith, and God's people claimed this prayer. child recovered and became a very fruitful Christian servant of God's, part of a very significant medical and missionary family. This kind of thing hasn't happened very often in my life, but I do recall another instance when, after much prayer, it did seem to me this illness, this sickness was a mountain which was blocking God's pathway for the gospel. And it's almost as though faith is given these occasions to be exercised in God and His power and His authority, and to say, cast this mountain into the sea. Various circumstances in people's lives may form such mountains. Barriers, obstacles, hindrances to God's will for His people. Being able to discern this and see this and to pray by faith that the mountain will become a plain. I suppose it's much simpler in terms of sin issues and lifestyle issues. What is the mountain that is preventing us from carrying out God's commands? It could be a habit. Could be some entertainment, some recreation, some sport which has become an idol. It might become a standard of living, it might become possessions, it might become a relationship. Jesus says, this mountain shall be cast into the sea. It maybe seems an impossible scenario. Maybe you're saying, well, it will need a miracle to remove it. Only a miracle will do. And Jesus says, it's only a miracle that I'm offering you, actually. Have faith in God. And so Jesus is wanting some kind of reply from us tonight. As this invitation, this command, this offer is given to you tonight. And you see, there are various steps we take in the process of faith. We accept, then we trust, and then we act upon that trust. Let's imagine, for example, that I am sick with some kind of blood disorder. By my bedside is a bottle of penicillin, the famous antibiotic discovered by Alexander Fleming and produced first in Radcliffe Infirmary in Oxford. That which has saved countless numbers of lives. What is the stage of my recovery? One, I accept that that bottle is there beside me. Two, I trust that the medicine is capable of providing a cure for my illness. But it's the third step that's a significant one, isn't it? It's acting upon that trust and taking it and receiving it into me. And that's how it is with Christian faith. We accept, firstly and must, that Jesus Christ is the living Savior, that He's there, that He's here. Secondly, we must trust that He has the answer to our deepest needs. All power and authority is His, in heaven and on earth, but it's the third step. That it is the crucial. It's acting on that trust and taking Jesus Christ into our very lives and believing that He will save us in our situation and bring us salvation in our need. For those who are not yet Christians, the invitation, the command, the offer comes to you tonight. Have faith in God through Jesus Christ. Accept He's there. Trust that He's trustworthy. And take Him by trust into your life for the very first time. For those who are Christians and have been perhaps for a long time, the invitation, the command, the offer comes to you again tonight. Have faith in God. What's your mountain tonight? What is it that is hindering and blocking God's will in your life? Tonight, accept that He's there. He's here. trust him and his trustworthiness and his promise. Here's a step. Take him into that situation, that mountainous situation. And by faith tonight, say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. This mountain shall become a plain, but have faith in God. What is your reply slip going to read tonight? God's looking for a response. It's addressed to you, it's addressed to me. What are we going to say? May God help us to make the right response. Our great and gracious God, you know us through and through, and your word speaks to our specific and personal state and situation. And we would, in these moments, exercise our faith in you and what you have said you can do. We pray, Lord, that this word may not just go in one ear and out the other, but that it might find a lodging place in our lives, that tonight we may act upon it. By your grace, of course, it's yours to give, it's yours to provide. And we believe you can even do that, and we ask in humble dependence that you will do this for us tonight. For Jesus Christ's sake, we ask.